ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And keep in mind, as I said last time, this letter has been known as the Epistle of Joy. And the reason being is because that joy was not based upon the outward circumstances that Paul was in. He was in prison at this time in Rome. And the reason he could speak of that joy so much is because his joy was based on the inward reality of Jesus, that he's in control of all the situations we find ourselves in. And no one could take that away. They could take everything else away from us, but they can't take Jesus away from us. And that was Paul. You know, you took my freedom, you're taking this, you're taking that, but you can't take Jesus, and you can't stop the work that God wants to do, even in prison. And we saw that the whole palace guard was getting saved as they were hearing Paul speak about Jesus. And here in Philippians chapter 2, the portion here is focused on living a life of humility, a life emptied of self and filled with the Lord. Now, here's the thing. How do we keep the proper mindset and have joy in the midst of tough times, or for that matter, in the Christian life in general? We have to deny ourselves and put others first. And that's what Paul's going to focus on in this chapter. In fact, the key for this chapter, the key verse is really Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. But again, many times it's all about us. Instead of having that joy in our lives, then we have anger and bitterness and hate. Not the fruit of the Spirit, but the works of the flesh. Joy just changes that, because it's the love of God that's working in our lives, and that joy is part of that fruit of the Spirit that manifests itself in our lives. And I'll share this with you, and you'll see how bad things can get. There was a certain church in Dallas that became divided, and the rift was so bitter that each side instituted a lawsuit seeking to dispossess the other from church's property. This despite Scripture's warning about taking such matters before public courts. The story, of course, hit the Dallas newspapers and garnered considerable interest from the readers. The judge wisely ruled that it was not the providence of the court to decide such matters until the case had been heard from before the denomination's church court. So the dispute was remanded to the ecclesiastical court, where eventually the decision was made to award the real estate and properties to one side. The losers withdrew and formed another church nearby. I guess church growth the American way. And it was reported in the Dallas newspaper, no doubt with some delight, that the church court had traced the trouble to its source. Listen to this. The trouble began when, at a church dinner, potluck, right, an elder had been served a smaller slice of ham than a child seated next to him. And church hostesses, make sure you always serve elder portions to the elders and deacons. You have to come before Judge Judy if you don't. Look at the laugh people got from that one. And it's a sad story. But it wasn't a doctrinal issue. It was how much ham the elder got. How ridiculous. It wasn't even kosher, right? I'm just saying. I don't know. I just thought I'd throw that out at you. But here's how I would deal with that situation, okay? Pretty simple. Elder's gone. Right? If you're upset because you got a smaller piece of ham, that's what you're complaining about? You need to go. Something's missing in your life, man, and you need Jesus, because it's pretty sad. And yet here he took some of the church with him when that church split happened. Here this evening we're going to see where our heart should be focused upon, and not upon self, but really upon others. And the only way you're going to be focused upon others is to have the Lord first in your life. And Paul gives four examples in Philippians chapter 2 of people who lived a life of humility. He shows, first of all, the ultimate example, Jesus. Okay, well, that can get a little discouraging, right? Because how do we even live up to that standard? Perfection, right? But then Paul uses his own life as an example of humility in verses 12 through 18 of Philippians 2. And then he moves to his son in the faith, Timothy, who lived a humble life. And Paul shows us that in Philippians 2, verses 19 through 24. And lastly, the fourth example, he uses a man by the name of Epaphroditus, who was a humble servant of the Lord. And we'll see that as we finish up in Philippians 2, 25 through 30. So let's pick up here of Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Paul says, therefore, if there's any consolation or encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, and I just want to stop there for a second. We see the word therefore here, and it links us back to what Paul was talking about in the previous chapter. And in Philippians 1:27, Paul said this, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then we read the word if here in Philippians 2:1. And this is not speaking of doubt. The Greek word really means since. In other words, Paul's saying this, since there is so much encouragement in Christ, since his love is so comforting to us all, since the Holy Spirit brings us all together in fellowship as one body, and since there is so much tender affection and mercy in Christianity, we should all be able to get along and work together having the same mindset. That just makes sense, right? We are to strive together in Christ and suffer for him. Paul in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, tells us that very thing. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, Paul spent three chapters in Ephesians telling us all that we have in Christ, all the blessings that God has given to us. And then in chapter 4, he says, okay, now walk worthy according to that high calling by which you've been called. Live what you say you believe. And since we're a part of the body of Christ, since we're enduring these things, live in humility. And it's difficult to have unity when people are looking out for themselves. Unity comes when we humble ourselves before God and others in Christ. You see, yes, sound doctrine, moral purity, and a passionate commitment to the Lord and his work are vital. They're essential to a church's effective ministry, but they cannot guarantee protection from discord and disunity. Now, William Barclay put it like this. He said, the one danger which threatened the Philippian church was that of disunity. There's a sense in which that is the danger of every healthy church. It is when people are really in earnest, when their beliefs really matter to them, they are apt to get up against each other. The greater their enthusiasm, the greater the danger that they may collide. It is against that danger that Paul wished to safeguard his friends. Absolutely. You know, there's a lot of people that have all the information. They have the doctrine down, which is so important that you know what you believe. But now are you living it? We are so good at justifying our behavior, aren't we? I mean, we can. We are good at it. Well, you know, the reason is because, and we come up with our reasons. And they'll be very spiritual reasons. You know, come on, we're not going to come up with carnal reasons, really. We're going to be very spiritual because we're holy men and women of God, of course, and the other person isn't. And, you know, so we're right, they're wrong. No. We got to be careful with that. Live in humility. If this condition is true, and it is, then therefore, look back to what Paul was saying. That's what therefore is. And the if, or since, looks forward to what we have in Christ. Backwards, forwards, and live it. And he speaks of our consolation in Christ, or encouragement. It's a Greek word, paraklesis, and it's a word, it's used of the Holy Spirit. Coming alongside, encouraging people. See, our encouragement with the Holy Spirit should cause us to walk in a manner worthy of Christ. We should be able to minister to other people. But what we see today is people get offended over the craziest things. Have you ever looked at Facebook for any period of time? People get offended at everything. And God's saying, let it go, man. Is it worth it? I mean, I have to admit, you know, early on with Facebook and me, people would put things on there and I would challenge them. I would be in their face. And the Lord said, did you win anyone today? Well, I won my battle. It's not what I asked you. Did you win anyone to Christ? No. Be careful. The big picture is people need to come to Christ. It doesn't matter about winning this argument or that argument. Are you representing Christ in a way that is going to draw people? And I'm not saying you can't speak what's on your heart, but do it in love. I think that's the key. Then Paul says, our comfort of love, our genuine concern. Christ loves us more than we'll ever know. And he says, okay, now love others like I love you. Wow. You know, I can compare myself to other people. Well, you know, I'm better than this person. Well, that's not the comparison. It's Christ. So I have a ways to go there. And then he speaks of sharing things in common. And lastly, affection and mercy. We've received the comfort and encouragement of God. And let's give that to others, just like we received it. Let us go forth with affection and with mercy towards others. You know, Paul opens up this section on humility. And it's not a suggestion, these qualities. Paul is telling us that they should flow from our lives. It should be natural, this humility, striving to keep the unity within the body of Christ. And then listen to what he says starting in verse 2 here. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. How are we to live out our faith? What is practical Christianity all about? How do we maintain that joy in our lives? It's as simple and as difficult as this. You got to put others first. That's the key. You see, Paul's pouring out his heart. He wants them to fulfill his joy. And then he lists these things that he would like to see in their life. Being like-minded. It's really three Greek words, and literally means to think the same thing. What does that mean? The idea here is to think as God thinks in regards to sin. He hates sin. In regards to reaching out to people, loving them. Let his nature flow from your life. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:16 said, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? It's the Holy Spirit opening up God's word to our hearts and our minds. That's how we know the mind of Christ. You wonder why so many people, you know, are into all kinds of immoral activities and they say they're Christian. It's because they don't know the mind of Christ. They don't know what his word says. They're not open to what the Holy Spirit is showing them. You want to know the mind of Christ, you read his word, you be open to his spirit, and then you live out the things that God is showing you. You see, God himself is teaching us these things. I mean, haven't you been, you know, if you've been reading the Bible for any length of time, and you're going over, a book again that you've read before, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit shows you something that you never saw before. Go, wow, I never saw that. What happened? That was God showing that to you. That's the amazing thing. God opens his word up to us. Now, Paul's joy for these Philippians was linked to their unity, and their unity was linked to their humility. How do we achieve that unity? How is that manifested in our lives? That's verses 3 and 4 here in Philippians 2. You see, self-will is at the heart of every sin. It caused Lucifer to fall, it caused Adam and Eve to fall, and it remains at the forefront of sin today. There can't be unity when there is selfishness, when it's all about me. There's no way. And then Paul speaks of conceit. It's from two Greek words, kenos, meaning empty, and the noun doxa, which means glory, empty glory, vain glory. thinking too highly of yourself. It's an issue of pride. The thing that I always try to remember, because obviously I'm up front and everyone's looking at me, is that God spoke through a donkey in the Old Testament. Keeps me humble. He doesn't need me. He could use a donkey, right? And that's important. There can be no unity when there is the conceit or that vainglory again. And then on the positive side, Paul speaks of lowliness of mind. How do you put away self-will and vainglory? By having a humility of the mind, and that will be manifested then in your actions. We need to remember we're servants of God. We're not replacing God. We're not God. We're servants of God. And people go, but it's not fair. I have rights. We really don't. We're bond slaves of Christ. We have no rights. But we should rejoice because the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is using us. I'm amazed. You know, if I was filling out my employment history to get a job with the Lord, it'd be kind of embarrassing. I mean, what qualifications do I have? None. And yet God is using me. He uses you. That's an amazing thing. And that keeps you humble. I'm nobody. And yet God is using me. I don't have a PhD in theology. I don't have this. I don't have that. I just have Jesus. Remember when Peter and John were before the religious leaders and they were kind of said, don't speak of Jesus anymore. And they couldn't understand how they knew so much because, you know, they didn't go to old rabbi university there. They had no degrees or anything like that. But they said this, that they had been with Jesus. Here's the key. You want to grow in the Lord, walk with the Lord, be in his word, study it. Let it become part of your life. Again, so important. And what's interesting is when you humble yourself, when you're a servant of God, you start looking out for others. You start watching people. You see people that are hurting. Hey, can I pray for you? Is there something going on? You talk with them. Really important. And some people, you know, I understand. You don't know how I'm being treated. It's so unfair. People just are mean to me. I look at how they treated the Lord who is perfect. I'm far from perfect. If they did that to my Lord, yeah, people are going to treat me unfairly. You know, over the years in ministry, some of my closest friends have stomped on my heart. And here's what the flesh wants to do. I'm going to put up a wall and I'm not going to let anybody in. It's not what the Lord wants. He doesn't want that wall up. Well, am I going to get hurt again? Absolutely. Absolutely. We have to understand that people are going to hurt us. They're going to say things that are not nice. I serve the Lord. He's the one who's going to guide me. I'm going to trust in him. I think that's really important. I like what Andrew Murray said in his book, Humility, The Journey Towards Holiness. He wrote this, "It is a solemn thought that our love for God is measured by our everyday relationships with others, except as its validity is proven in standing the test of daily life with our fellow man. Our love for God may be found to be a delusion. It is easy to think that we humble ourselves before God, but our humility towards others is the only sufficient proof that our humility before God is real. To be genuine, humility must abide in us and become our very nature. True humility is to be made of no reputation, as did Christ. In God's presence, humility is not a posture we assume for a time when we think of him or pray to him, but the very spirit of our life. It will manifest itself in all our bearing toward others. A lesson of deepest importance is that the only humility that is really ours is not the kind we try to show before God in prayer, but the kind we carry with us and carry out in our ordinary conduct. The seemingly insignificant acts of daily life are the test of eternity, because they prove what spirit possesses us. It is in our most unguarded moments that we truly show who we are and what we are made of. To know a truly humble person, you must follow that one in the common course of daily life. This is what Jesus taught. He gave them an example when he washed their feet. He taught his lessons of humility by demonstration. Humility before God is nothing if it is not proven in humility before others. Again, that's the point. Are we living what we say we believe? And I'm not trying to, I mean, we all fall far short of what the Lord did in his earthly ministry, okay? So I'm not trying to beat you up here or anything like that. But the thing is, being aware of this helps us to grow and it helps us to mature. And as we see situations, hopefully we're humble and we reach out to people to help them. What Satan has done, especially in the church today, is to get us to love ourselves first. You can't, how could you help anyone if you don't love yourself? You probably heard that. I mean, it sounds good, and yet you don't find it anywhere in the Bible. What you find in the Bible is die to self. I don't find anywhere in the scriptures where it says you have to love yourself more. Well, that's not right. Well, think about it. I'm looking out over you guys. You all combed your hair. You washed up. You put nice clothes on. You're thinking pretty good of yourself. If you really didn't care about yourself, you'd look a mess. You wouldn't care. So we do think pretty highly of ourselves, okay? Here's the problem. If we're so focused on ourselves, if we listen to what Satan is telling us, you're not going to have time left to love anyone else because we're so focused on ourselves. I mean, think about it. Even, you know, just wrapping these packages on Saturday and then giving them out at St. Mary's in December. That's a Saturday, two Saturdays. That's time that you're going to have to surrender to help someone else, to bless someone. Yeah, that's what we're about. You know, we could all make excuses how busy we are. And I'm sure we can do a good job of that. But what I've learned over the years is that God always gives me the time to do the things he wants me to do. It blows me away. You know, when I was working two jobs, I was amazed that I was able to get all the studies done I needed to. Now I'm just here at the church, right? I'm still amazed I can do all the things I'm doing. How does he do it? He's pretty good at it. He enables me to do the things I need to do. I love that. A bad example of Christians who love themselves too much is seen in the life of those in the Corinthian church. Remember when we were in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, this is what Paul wrote to them. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Isn't that interesting? They're saying, "Look, I'm with Paul." "No, I'm with Apollos, you know." Who cares? Are you with Jesus? And some were saying that too. They're bickering. There were contentions. There's no unity because there was no humility. They were thinking of themselves. And Paul, to show us how important this is going to give us the ultimate example of humility. And that's the life of Jesus. And when you look at the life of Jesus and see what he did, if you still can't humble yourself, something's wrong. Okay? Look at verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." If you are struggling in this area of humility, of reaching out to others, you got to change your mindset. Something's wrong. You got to refocus back on Jesus and what he did. We talked about him washing the feet of the disciples. And if it's true for the greater, if it's true for Jesus, Almighty God, then it has to be true for the lesser. Guess what? We're the lesser, you and me. We have a choice, though. We can follow his example, or we can live a life that is selfish, full of vainglory, looking out for ourselves. It's a choice. But remember what Paul said in Philippians 2:2. "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Remember the song, "If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all." That's really what it's about. And Paul, he says here, "Let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What is that? That's what he speaks of in verses 6 through 8 here in Philippians chapter 2. Look at what Paul said. "Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. First of all, Paul is saying that Jesus Christ, that he has existed and he will always exist as God. That's unchangeable. The word form in the Greek, morphe, speaks of the outward manifestation of an inward reality. He's the second person of the Holy Trinity. The Word has always existed. He's always been God. And when he became flesh and dwelt among us, he was still God, even though he took on a body of flesh.
Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.